This is one of those funny nights where a good chunk of my message has already been hit on already. So, but it was good. I was wrestling because I spoke this message this morning, and I was wrestling with, it's the same message, it's the same stuff, and just praying through that. And it was a real. I want to thank you, Stan and Andre. I mean, you guys have been used by the Spirit to just kind of. There was confirmation within the things you guys spoke tonight. September 11th. Yeah. It's a day of infamy, really, in our world. September 11th, 2011, marks the 10-year anniversary of the Trade Center attacks in New York City. 10 years ago, terrorists flew two planes into the World Trade Center towers, and another was crashed into a field when passengers tried to regain control of it. And still another small plane crashed into the Pentagon in Washington. On September 11th, 2001, our world changed. I remember exactly where I was when I heard the news. Anyone else remember? Yeah, it's burned, it's etched into our memories. I was on my way to Stonewall. I'd recently started working at New Life Baptist Church there. We were in the process of moving our family from Selkirk to Stonewall, and had started Lindsay in school in Stonewall, our new hometown. And every day I'd take her with me to Stonewall and drop her off at the school. And we were on our way there when I heard the news on the radio. I was listening to CBC Radio, I believe, or CJOB. And I heard this news, and I was like, what? What is this all about? And so I dropped Lindsay at school. And I went to the church and to see if the other pastors had heard about this. And I came late to church because I had made arrangements so I could drop Lindsay off at school. And so they weren't aware. They didn't know. And they didn't even believe me. I had to convince them that this was true. They thought I was, I don't know if, I mean, that's a really bad joke if I was doing that. And we ended up at one of the pastor's houses watching it on TV for most of the morning, trying to piece together, what does this mean? What does this mean for our world? What does this mean for Christianity? September 11th, a day of tragedy. A day when much of the world mourns for the loss of almost 3,000 lives in one day. But you know, today marks another day of tragedy. Today's a day when even more lives are lost than there were in the 9/11 attacks. A day when tens of thousands of lives, tens of thousands of people worldwide will see their lives end, silenced, never to be heard again. Approximately 70,000 people will die in the world today, just like every other day. 20,000 people in North America, 15,000 in Asia, 15,000 in Africa, 10,000 in Europe and 10,000 in South America. All numbers approximate. Well, let's do some math tonight. Got our kids back in school. Estimates of Christians worldwide range anywhere from 11% to 32%, depending on who you include. So I thought I'd just kind of take a figure of 25%. It's easy to work with. So let's say, we got any kids here? Oh, Nisia, were you here this morning? Emmaus is here. Nisia, you might know the answer to this. Although I changed the numbers on you. She wasn't there. This morning I was just going with the 11%, but I'm going with 25%. 70,000 people, what's 25% of 70,000 people? I'm taxing your... That is the correct answer. 17,500 is the correct answer. 17,500 people die daily that we assume are Christians. So if you subtract 17,500 from 70,000, it leaves us with 52,500 people. 52,500 500 people. So if we leave a little bit of room for error on the percentage of Christians, we could probably safely say that every day there's a very good possibility that 50,000 people will die without claiming Jesus as their Savior. Without accepting the gift of salvation. Their lives ended, never to be heard from again in this world, but more importantly, in the home that Jesus has gone to prepare for them. Today is a day of tragedy. It's a day of tragedy in God's eyes. And so is yesterday, and so will be tomorrow. Every day, a day of sorrow, as his children die without ever coming home. So what's the connection besides the obvious one that I've already made? Well, let me ask you this question. Think back to that day, September 11th, 2001. If you had known prior to those attacks that they were going to happen, what would you have done? If you had known that those attacks, what would you have done? Do you ever think about stuff like that? What would I do if I lived in those, if I had known, what would I do? I mean, if you had really known without a shadow of a doubt, if you somehow had some kind of inside knowledge of what Al-Qaeda was up to, if you were somehow privy to their plans, you had a bug in the room, even if you didn't know exactly when it was going to happen, you knew it was going to happen. If you knew that they were training pilots so they could hijack planes to crash into the World Trade Center towers, would you try to stop it? Wouldn't you do your best? Wouldn't you do your best to try to convince people that this was going to happen? Wouldn't you call someone? You'd call the airlines. You'd call the FBI, the CIA. You'd call the President of the United States if you could get through to him. You'd call someone. And even if they didn't listen, wouldn't you keep trying? Wouldn't you keep trying because you knew that it was going to happen? You'd have to because you knew that the terrorists were there, plotting and watching and waiting for just the right time to put their plan into action. It wouldn't matter if people believed you or not. You would not be able to live with yourself if you didn't try. You know, sometimes we're questioned about the relevance of Christianity in our world today. And I think maybe sometimes we question it ourselves. What have we got to offer? What do we really have to offer? Because the world doesn't want to hear. The truth is, the greatest terror the world has ever known is standing on the doorsteps of millions of people around the world, and most of them don't even know it. Most are not even aware. How much more relevant can the message of Christianity be? And maybe it sounds a bit crass to use a tragedy like 9/11 to illustrate a spiritual truth, but is it really? In 9/11, 3,000 people died, and that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing, and I don't want to make light of that. But over 50,000 people died yesterday without hope. Over 50,000 people died and were condemned to an eternity apart from God. An eternity apart from God. And that's how we soft sell it, right? What does that mean? 50,000 people died and went to hell. Apart from God. 50,000 people died in their sin, deceived by the master of terror who passes himself off as something that he really isn't. He's painted Christianity with this brush that leaves it looking like it's narrow-minded, like it's unaccepting, like it's full of hate for anything that it cannot control. At the same time, he portrays himself and all the worldly pursuits that lead to him as freedom from the tyranny of God. He is the Antichrist. He is pure evil, and he will stop at nothing to lure a few more into eternity without Jesus. Yesterday, he killed 50,000 people. He killed them eternally, and he's on his way to that same number today. And tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that. Our world has been hijacked by the greatest terror ever known, who is trying his best to bring it down and kill everybody on board. How much more relevant can the good news of Jesus be? How much more relevant can the message of hope be? How much more relevant can salvation be? The most relevant thing that we can do is to warn people of the danger that they are in and point towards their rescuer. But I'm not an evangelist, you might say. Who's asking you to be? Who's asking you to be an evangelist? Look, the Bible is quite clear that we don't all have the gift of evangelism. I'm going to get you guys involved here right now. How many of you know what a sword drill is? All right, so anyone have their Bibles? You can't come to a sword drill without your sword. Come on. Is there Bibles back there? Can we hand them out? I'm going to give you guys a second. Uh-huh, so Andre's got... See, we had some of those in the morning, too. He's got his iPod. I see those iPods back there. This morning, those who are electronically connected were asking for a little bit of a heads up. So I wasn't sure how to do that, so I just put everyone together. So the idea of a sword drill is it's kind of a race. There's one, I see this hand over here. It's a race, a good-natured race because, you know, we love each other. So when you win, no dancing, no woo-woo-woo, stand in your Boston Bruins shirt, no, gloating, rubbing it in. The idea is we hold our Bibles up until I tell you the passage. And when I tell you the passage, you can put your Bible down, you look it up, and when you found the passage, you get up. And when I see the first person get up, I'll call on them. I might not call you by name because I might not know it. But welcome to the new world, Matt. Okay, I'm gonna call out the name of the passage, and I'm gonna say go, and then you're gonna do it. Now I have to point this out. You can put it down for a second because your arms are gonna get tired. Okay, put them up. Put them up. Standing up and flipping through while you're standing, not allowed. You're out. I will make you sit down and make a public spectacle of you. So, swords up. Ephesians 4:11, go. Stan does not have it. He is not standing. He's got it. Stan has it. It's that competitive nature. Okay, Stan, go ahead. Ephesians 4:11, make sure you got the right verse.
It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be...
Beautiful. That was the one. Okay. So there we have it. He gave all these different gifts... Nope, that's it. Just verse 11. To the church, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Next passage, you got to close it up. It's a whole different verse or book, so you can't cheat. Romans 12, I gotcha. Romans 12, 4, I'm still not done. Romans 12, 4 to 8, go. So there you have it. We're not all evangelists. We found that out in Ephesians 4:11. There's all these different gifts. We're not all evangelists. And if God didn't make you an evangelist, look at it. We're all one body, many parts. That's not my part. It's not my part of the body. I can be something else. I don't have to be an evangelist. It's clear. We don't all fall under the title of evangelists, but we do all fall under the authority of the Great Commission. Thank you, Stan, for reading it earlier. The Great Commission, which is the heart of evangelism. And this is what Jesus said. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. Try as I might, I just can't read anything optional into that verse. I don't see anything there that says, some of you should go and make disciples. Or a couple of you should go and baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or just the pastor should teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. There's nothing optional. And it's my belief that the greatest failure of the church in the modern era is the failure to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. People all around us are dying without Christ, and it's not because we haven't done enough friendship evangelism. It's not because our church services aren't seeker-friendly enough. It's not because we haven't done enough community outreach activities. It's because Christians haven't told them the truth. Sure, some will resist, some will refuse. It's true. We can't do anything about that. But how will we know if they're going to resist or refuse if we don't tell them? Christians haven't felt the urgency to warn them against their impending doom. Christians haven't been willing to risk rejection, like Andre was talking about before. Christians haven't been willing to risk rejection to try and convince them that they're in danger. Christians haven't cared enough to tell them. And the last time I checked, you and I were Christians. And if I'm missing the mark with you, if you're out there preaching the gospel to people every day, going where God leads you, be freely absolved of this message. I know that's not me, and I suspect it's not a lot of us. An amazing thing happened last weekend at this Consumed Youth Conference in Bemidji. God just totally got hold of a whole raft of young people, as well as the leaders that were there. And it was like there was a fire that was started in our hearts, a fire to take seriously our Christian walk, a fire to take seriously the things that God takes seriously, a fire to take seriously the command to share Jesus with those around us. And there's a whole raft of different speakers. One night there's a guy named Brian McRae, and he said this to us. He said, some of us needed to go into a Walmart and just grab the intercom and preach the gospel. And he gave us an example. He says, it's great. It's easy. If you know the code, you can do it. He said, and it's easy to get the code, right? Because all kinds of people work at Walmart. You can get the code from them. And you just pick up the phone, and then he did this thing. He did the gospel in like 45 seconds. He said, thank you, and have a good shopping day. Click. No, he didn't do it. He was just doing it. He was showing it to us. It was hilarious to watch him do it, right? But he said, some of us need to do that. And some of us need to get up on a chair in a restaurant and preach the gospel. And you know what? Our youth took it seriously. Because he said, how many are going to do that, can do this on the way home? And all our kids were like, yeah, we can do that. And they did it. It was the most amazing thing. We stopped in Grand Forks on the way home, and we had some time there. And the kids got, a couple different groups went out, Alexandra Weeb from, what's her name? Living Stones. There we are. She decided she was going to do this. And there's a group of them. Some were praying. Our daughter, Lindsay, was at the counter. What should I order? She's trying to distract the people behind the counter to kind of give Alex time to do this, right? And she stood up. We have a video of it. She stood up on a chair, and she preached the gospel in about 20 to 25 seconds. And then her and another youth asked a lady, "Do you want to pray?" And she said, "Yeah. Yeah, I do." And they led her to the Lord. Yep. 25 seconds. Our boy Mo, he had a different experience. He decided he wanted to do this. And this is amazing all in itself, right? This is a guy who doesn't, you know, his command of English is not the greatest, and but he wanted to do this. So we're in Target, and, you know, they got those aisles where the toys are. There's a gazillion toys, and at the end they usually have some display thing, but it's completely empty. There's just an empty box there, and we push the empty box off, and it's like he's got a soap box to stand there and delivers the gospel message in about 20 seconds. And he got rejected. There's a gentleman walking by who was deeply offended that he would preach the gospel and said something to him, something just brushing him off and quite rude. But the cool thing was, as I was later on, I was walking down and I saw this gentleman in an aisle. He had this crazy hat on, so I knew who he was right away, and I could hear his voice. There's a lady who I can only assume is a Christian lady taking him to task for the way he spoke to someone who has the freedom to stand and share the gospel. 20 seconds. And George pointed out this morning, he said to Mo, that guy will never forget it. He may have rejected it, but he will never forget what you said to him. And God orchestrated it. Two instances, two separate responses. Our youth took it seriously. And the result is that, to the best of our knowledge, one more person is in the kingdom. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, we often talk about how we'd like to see this church building filled with people. Let's put more rows in right to the back. You know, and we want to have all the people in. We want to have them standing in the aisles and filling the foyer. They're standing in the streets. So let's put speakers outside. You know, we would love to see that many people here. We want to see our building maxed out. God has a bigger plan. You see, God wants to see his kingdom filled. He wants to see his creation saved from certain disaster. He wants to see them rescued from the Antichrist. God wants his children to come home. We want to see our church filled, and that's a legitimate goal. But I think too often we want people to come to church and get saved. And maybe it's time that we started going out there, saving people and bringing them to church. Putting God's kingdom first and letting him fill the building. You know, in one of the sessions on the weekend, we were reminded of the words of Jesus, "Ask anything in my name and I will do it." And then the speaker presented us with three questions. First question, do I believe that? Do I really believe that I can ask anything in Jesus' name and he'll do it? Now, I'll clarify. These are things that are kingdom things, right? Stan, you can't ask for the Boston Bruins to win the Stanley Cup every year in Jesus' name. First of all, it's a bad prayer. They should never win.
I like to say quickly, that's coming from Montreal.
Yeah. Kingdom things. When we ask for kingdom things in Jesus' name, he will do it. Do we believe that? That was the question. Second question. What do I want? How often do we think about what we really want for the kingdom? Third question. Am I willing to ask for it? I liked what you talked about, Andre, about risk. Am I willing to take a risk and ask for that kingdom thing? And I knew right away what I wanted. God's been impressing it upon me for quite a while now. I'm going to have a drink before I share it with you. Just letting the tension build. I knew right away what I wanted. I wanted to die. I want to die to myself. I want to die to living a weak life. I want to die to living an inconsequential life in terms of the kingdom. I want to die to being afraid. Being afraid to stand up on a chair in a restaurant and preach the gospel. I want to die to focusing on myself. I want to die to wondering what others think about me. I want to die to trying to make my life work on my own terms, only including God, until the point that I think I've got everything under control again. I want to die to this weak, carnal person that I have become and let God do something miraculous in me. I want to die so that I can live. And then I did something crazy. Rob's always preaching on that. He's talking about something crazy. You know, God's going to do something crazy. So I thought, well, I'll prompt God a little bit. I asked him for something that I was afraid of, but that I really wanted because I wanted to make a difference. I want my life to be different because I'm tired of being non-effective. You know, in my previous job, I shared Christ with a coworker, and I kind of walked through his faith journey. He had a faith, and I helped him to clarify and to solidify that, he did have a belief in Jesus. It was really cool. That was about 2 to 3 years ago. 2 to 3 years. That's the last time I effectively shared the gospel of Jesus Christ on a personal level with someone. Yeah, I prayed with people along the way. You know, I did. I prayed about this. I prayed about that. So people knew where I was at. But 2 to 3 years, it's the last time. You know, so I asked God for something. I asked him to give me one opportunity a week to share the gospel with someone. That's crazy. I saw you say that's awesome. But let me tell you, that's a lot of pressure. I didn't think about that before I prayed this. So I started praying that this week, and I'm thinking, what if I miss it? What if I get to Friday and nothing's happened yet? Do I scramble? Do I hit the streets? Do I start banging on doors? You have to listen to me! I did. I started praying about it this week, and I was looking for opportunities. And something happens when you pray a prayer like that. Maybe I missed it. I don't know. I didn't get that opportunity to directly share, to sit down with someone and say, this is what it means to follow Christ. But man, there's a lot of people in my new workplace who know exactly where I stand. I took every opportunity I could to be bold about my life. I'm pretty sure they're going to get tired of hearing about my church and about preaching. You want a conversation stopper? When someone asks you what you're doing tonight, tell them you got to prepare for your sermon on Sunday. They don't know what to do with that. They think they heard you wrong. Preach? What? Is that, you're buying peaches? I don't get it. They're going to get tired of hearing about Christian schools by the time I'm done. Or maybe they won't, because maybe I'll get the chance to talk about something bigger than that. And maybe they'll give their lives to Jesus. Maybe I can fill up this half of the church with people that I've talk to about Jesus. I don't know. What about you? Jesus says to you tonight, to all of us, ask anything in my name and I will do it. I got three questions for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that if you ask for a kingdom thing in his name, he will do it? And if you do, what do you want? What is it that you want? And three, are you willing to ask for it? It's a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. You know, I was praying this week for my boys. That's why I pray for them now. Lord, I'm praying for my boys. It's the boys that were in my room at the Consumed Conference. All 11 of them. With just me. That is, yeah, I discovered that halfway through the weekend. That is too many. So that's an open invitation, by the way. If you got nothing to do next Labor Day weekend, I have just the thing. Or before then, yes. Always looking for youth leaders from Firelight. That's my plug. Stan, you got something? Okay, you're there? Stan's coming. Okay, I got Stan signed up. Okay. So I'm praying, and I'm driving. Like, my job takes me around the city, and I'm driving. I'm praying for all my boys. And I start praying, and I'm thinking about our city. And I start praying about revival, and it felt wrong. And I couldn't figure that out. How can it be wrong to pray for revival? And I started thinking, you know, it's the wrong word. Because more than a revival, we need a revolution in Winnipeg. In a revolution, there's a hero that stands up to the oppressor. We have a hero. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's standing up to the great terror he has from the beginning. And that hero goes forth, and the people gather around him. And it grows and it grows because they're excited about what he's doing, and they know about what he's doing, and they've heard the message, and they hear it in the cities, and then they hear it in the hillsides, and then they hear it out in the plains, and everybody gathers together, and there's this thing that happens, and people are excited because the oppressor is going to be thrown down. We need a revolution in Winnipeg. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against revival. But it's got to go beyond that, because revival stirs up the Christians, which is good. But then what? We don't want to just save the Christians. We want to save the city. So I think we need a revolution in Winnipeg. And it starts, I think, with those three questions. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. Do you believe it? What do you want? And are you willing to ask for it? I want to leave some time tonight for you to respond to that. And, you know, I think it's important that we respond to it tonight. If you're feeling it, respond to it tonight, because tomorrow you won't feel it as strong. And the next day, you'll feel it even less. And maybe by Tuesday, Wednesday, you'll be tied up in something else and you won't even remember it. What is God putting on your heart right now? If you want to pray with someone, I'm going to be up here. Cindy's going to be up here. Andre? You've got a baby. See, she can work around the baby. Andre and Christine can be here. George is there. He'll pray. If you know someone here you want to tag and pray with them, you know, I want to encourage you to come forward and do it, to pray with someone if it's on your heart. There's something about being accountable. It takes something. We talked about risk. It takes something to get out of your chair and come forward and pray. You know what? I think this was for me. And this is what I want to ask God for. So I want to encourage that. I don't know, Carrie, if you'd be willing to play a song. Unless you want to pray with someone, then I absolve you of that. Yeah, however you want to do it. I'll leave that up to you. But yeah, so Carrie's going to play for a bit. We're just going to spend some time in reflection on those three questions. And if God is moving you, come up and pray with someone.